Which is more likely to spark a revival? Thumping those who need it, or celebrating those who are already experiencing it? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, host for a new series on revival and reformation. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Dean of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University, and Daryl Bigger, also a member of the School of Theology and assistant to the president at Walla Walla University. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So let's start out with that question and say, what works best to make a revival happen? Now, we may want to come back to the question whether it's our responsibility to make it happen. But if you have a goal in mind, you have a congregation or a group of people, which works best? Thumping them or celebrating those things that are good?
And you want us to connect that to revival. I'm not sure the connection is a necessary one.
You don't think so,
No, I'm not sure that revivals are produced by either rejoicing over something or thumping people. So now you want me to explain what I mean, right?
Of course.
Well, as I've thought about revivals, I'm not sure that they can be produced by human endeavor entirely. And your question, your opening question, seems to suggest that it might be. It seems to me that there are three components to a revival. The first is that you need to have a person or a group of people who experience spiritual need. There has to be a longing in their lives to be oriented to God.
And can you do something to trigger that need?
Yes and no. I've noticed that people who experience adversity from whom self-sufficiency is taken away are far more interested in aligning themselves to God than people who are doing well in life.
Mm-hmm.
I think also there's some sociological conditions that affect revivals. I think if you go back to the big revivals in the United States, then the Great Awakenings, that there were sociological conditions. Some of those were religious conditions, some of them were economic, and some of them were theological. And then I also think that there's another ingredient in revivals, and that is that they come at the bidding of the Holy Spirit, whom we do not control. So and there are probably more conditions than that, but I think a revival is a very complex thing. It's not just one or two little things.
So to come on Monday morning, for example, to the pastoral staff and say, all right, we want to start a revival in 3 weeks, you would not be very enthusiastic about that.
No, and I suppose my experience is somewhat affected by something that happened when I was in college. There was a group of young men, very devout, who locked themselves in their room for 10 days to replicate Pentecost or the approach to Pentecost. And they, you know, the campus knew about it. There was a lot of prayer going on. These men were very serious about confessing their sins, being rid of whatever known wrongs they had done. And after 10 days, nothing happened.
And?
That seems to indicate that you, even with great sincerity, you cannot produce a revival just because you would like one.
And I would be even more interested to know what happened to those young men.
Well, one of them was a friend of mine. His experience is the only one I know, and he has done fine in life, although he did experience some disappointment from that. But I would say he learned a lesson as well, is that the Holy Spirit is not there to do our bidding necessarily.
Mm-hmm. Daryl, let's hear your response to all of this. Might as well declare your bias up front as we get started.
Well, I resonate with the idea that revival comes as a gift from God. I think there are some ways in which that is sparked in us. We see biblical examples, for example, of guilt being used, a call to repentance, God pointing out ways in which we need to change our lives. And there is that mysterious, I think, spirit-driven component when that message becomes personal to us and we sense our own distance from what mm-hmm. could be. Mm-hmm. So there is that longing there. On the other hand, to affirm what is already good works much better in changing human behavior, apart from religious things, works much better as a way of changing and molding and maintaining human behavior than guilt. So if I I hate voting between those two alternatives, Alden, but if I had to vote between one or the other, I would want to lean on the side of affirmation.
Mm-hmm.
The experience of coming close to God reinforces that wish to be there even more intensely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I do agree with Daryl that I think that a call to repentance, to confession and repentance, is a key component in revivals. And that's what I mean by a sense of need, mm-hmm. that human beings need to be willing to humble themselves and call, recognize their waywardness and repent. So I think if there is something a human being can do to help bring about a revival is to call people to repentance and confession.
Mm. Now, we are all such individualists in the West, especially in America. Is there something that's more likely to bring about a revival and reformation if we come together as a community, as over against my simply talking to the Lord in my own private time?
Well, the great Methodist revival would say so. The great awakenings would say so. I think there is a dynamic that comes from people assembling together that does not exist on its own. And then you could argue that John Knox had a personal revival and reformation that ended up transforming Scotland. But I think if you're looking for a revival that has power, it has to be a communal event, not a solitary
mm-hmm.
event.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let me come to one example that our study guide uses, and that's the Laodiceans. Now, there's a piece of interesting Adventist history here, because in the early Adventist community, and I'm talking here before there was such a thing as a Seventh-day Adventist community, these were just those who were involved in the 1844 movement. They got fairly proud of themselves for being such good reformers. They were calling the other people Laodiceans. They saw themselves as the Philadelphians. You know, we're on live for God. What's wrong? On fire for God. What's wrong with you? And that continued until 1856, when James White let a bombshell in the church paper, and it just came down like a ton of bricks, apparently. Guess what? We are the Laodiceans. Now, coming back to the question to which we chatted about just a moment ago, Daryl, about whether or not it works, there were about 2,000 subscribers to the Adventist Review at that time. And Mervyn Maxwell says that with a subscription list of less than 2,000, over the next few months, years, James White received more than 300 letters thanking him for that somber call, thanking Elder White for speaking out and expressing humility and rededication. Genuine revival began and many victories were achieved. So some people are probably programmed more to be thumped. But I think in general, you know, and Ellen White in her later years says we need to work with words that will reform but not exasperate. I tend to react when people rebuke me, or even if they just command me. See, and I think that's something we need to keep in mind. Now, there's another passage in Hebrews 12 where the author there talks about hardship is discipline from the Lord. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, that again is a difficult one for me to know how to manage, because if you're going through difficult times, it seems to be a bit disingenuous for me to come to you and say, Daryl, guess what? This is a gift from the Lord.
None of us likes to hear that, do we?
Nope.
And it also implies something about God that I'm a bit uncomfortable with. I think I'm more attracted to the Romans 8 explanation where Paul talks about God using all circumstances for some good purpose in our lives, rather than seeing God being the source of all those challenges and problems. Coping with the reality of life can be growth-producing for us, and I think God aids us through those difficult mm-hmm. times.
Interestingly enough, towards the end of that passage, it's rather intriguing. This comment, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Mm-hmm.
So this has a specific practical purpose. Take advantage of this so that you can help others, not just thump yourselves because it feels so good to be thumped.
Mm-hmm.
One more story that I'd like for us to touch on in this particular lesson has to do with the foolish virgins who were left behind. Matthew 25, 1 to 13 is Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready and 5 were not. I'd like to hear both of you comment on the question of the potential value of simply reading this to a sleepy church. What do you think would they conclude?
Well, when I read that suggestion in the notes you gave us, Alden, I was my mind was tweaked, because I don't know of any congregation, when they hear that, that is anticipating hearing about the 10 virgins, or the 5 virgins who did not make it in. Everybody wants to hear about the ones that did and the celebration and the king. So that caused me some thought. I'm not sure I have come to any conclusion as to what the effect of it would be, although I think it would be fairly notable.
I think there is a tendency in us as human beings to perceive ourselves on one side or the other of those things, that we either tend to be socialized to be guilt-prone or to be guilt-free. And that, to me, is one of the major values of community, that in a community of people, we can hear from one another a perspective about ourselves that may mold and shape us. I would wish to both be able to see the strengths that God has developed in me, as well as the weaknesses that need to be worked on. And without living in a community in which one can be transparent and open with one another, I think there's danger of us skewing our perception of stories like this to fit our preconceived notion of who we are, rather than what the Spirit may be wanting to tell us about ourselves.
Yeah, and I think that if people apply the caution of this parable to themselves, that's fine. I think if they begin to mount a pulpit and point fingers at those with whom they disagree, then I think you have a completely different issue going on.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And some people like to be flogged. They feel like they had a good day in church if they went out of there having been boxed around the ears and loaded down with guilt. But I agree with Darrell, the guilt is a very powerful thing, but it's not very durable.
Doesn't last very long.
No, yeah. So.
Well, our time is up, and we must make a transition getting ready for next week. Next week, we're going to talk about prayer, the heartbeat of revival. And that is a challenging topic because Jesus and the New Testament writers say very little about prayer. Want to thank Dave and Darrell, our conversation partners today, and also want to thank Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.